Okay, good morning. We continue now in Parakov. We're discussing the issue of person realizing that what you want isn't really going to determine what the result is going to become in your life. And even though you may want something and you get something and you think it's your wanting, it's what gets you what you wanted, but the truth of the matter is it's not true and it was going to come anyway. And he gave the idea with the ganef, who stole the money, and you would have gotten the money anyway. So we're going to continue with this theme. We're on page Resh Yud Dalid, the fourth paragraph. And the point being, when you realize that what you want doesn't really make a difference in the physical world, obviously, we'll see clearly that, then a person will stop wanting. And just like, for example, if a person wants something, but he knows it no longer exists, he doesn't want it anymore, right? So the same thing, if you realize that it's not your wanting that gets it, but it's Hashem's desire that gets it, so you're going to stop wanting things you normally have wanted. We'll see where this is going to take us. Zeo be'etzam ha'yesod ha'mefursim shekosav ha'ben Ezra be'inyan halav delo sachmod. And this idea is really essentially explained by the commentary of the Ibn Ezra, explains the final commandment of Lo Sachmot, thou shalt not covet. Ibn Ezra Hiksha, the Ibn Ezra asks a very fundamental question. Hareizu mitzvah hatluya b'leiv. Not coveting is a lot different than the other commandments. Not coveting is a feeling of the heart. And he asks, ve'ech shayach l'tzavos al halev shel yachmod. How can you command the heart not to covet something that isn't belonging to you? In other words, you see somebody parked in the driveway outside your house, fancy brand new car. Immediately you see it, immediately you wish you would have it. Right? It's an instant thing. So, you know, now it says thou shalt not steal. Okay, so I covet it, but I'm not going to steal. Because then now I have to do an action, so I control myself. I'm not going to steal. I'm not going to kill him to get it. Things like that. So, okay, so the other commandments, even if I want to do them, but I'll stop. I won't do it. I'll control myself. I realize it's wrong. I'm not going to do it. But thou shalt not covet, it's not like you have time to think, should I covet it? Should I not covet it? Okay, I will decide not to covet it. Coveting is an instant feeling. It's just there. I wish I had what he had. So now, how can you legislate against something that's like an impulse? We can legislate on a decision we'll make. Like a lot of this, the negative commandments are, okay, now that you feel this way, but don't do it. Okay, there's a great distance between wanting to do something and doing something. And the Torah can say, okay, now don't do it. Somebody's getting you very upset. Torah says, don't talk Lashon Hara about him. But I want to say Lashon Hara. That's fine. Now just control yourself and don't say Lashon Hara. Okay, I wanted to. Okay, I'm going to sell down. I'm not going to do it. Okay, I did not transgress the negative commandment of saying Lashon Hara. But to say to the person, don't covet. I want, but I'm already coveting it before I'm even conscious of my thoughts. I become conscious of it when I covet it. So how could you legislate on a feeling? So he gave us a very famous answer. V'yadua terutso baza. We know what his answer is. Shekashem sh'adam kafri eino misav l'bas melech. Just like a person who's a kafri, from the word kfar, from a village, meaning a local yokel, just like a local villager, does not desire to marry the daughter of the queen, daughter of the king. You went to a peasant in England. Well, do you covet marrying the princess? Just covet marrying the princess. I don't even think about the princess. You know how far away I am to ever getting up, even speaking to her, seeing her. I have no shaykhus. I have no connection to the palace. I can't even covet it because I know it's impossible. It's impossible. I can't even come to it. Even if I would want it, it could never be. So I don't even bother wanting something that I know I could never, ever, ever have. So if that's the case, and that's why, kiven shaboralo shadava rachmeud miliskai, since it's so clear to this peasant that he knows he'll never get the princess. So kach aleinu lachshav al rechusha shaychus aloso. That's the way a Jew is supposed to think about another Jew's property. Jew has to realize, before you even start thinking, that whatever everybody has is exactly what Hashem wanted them to have, and it's for them to have, and it's meant for their overall lifestyle, their overall growth, and it's not meant for me. If it was meant for me, Hashem would have given it for me, and if fact doesn't give it to me, it means it wouldn't be, it's not good for me to have it. And it's important that he has it, and it's important that I don't have it. It's just like you don't lust anybody who has a crippling disease, right? Oh, I wish I had that muscular dystrophy that they had. You don't wish that. It's not good for you. You may even feel sorry for the guy who has it. Right? Well, on one level, you shouldn't feel sorry, because that's exactly what God gave them for them to reach their potential. Right? In other words, God said, this person will become who they're supposed to be because they have this. I gave it to them. And they are meant to accomplish something that nobody else in this world will accomplish with this disease. And you know what? And I know that you wouldn't be able to accomplish it because you don't have the ability to do what that one can do. And that's why I didn't give it to you. Right? So you're not jealous if they have that. And it's not good for you to have it. It won't work for you. So you know what? God gave that fellow $10 million. You know why? Because for him, that's the way he's supposed to prove his destiny. And you, if I would have thought 10 million was good for you, I would have given you the 10 million already. The fact I didn't give it to you, don't even think about it, because that will mean your total destruction. You will not handle this properly. There's all kinds of nisyonos in life, all kinds of tests in life, and God matches the test to the person's ability to handle it. And if God didn't give it to you, it's not meant for you to have. And if you have it, it would be the worst thing in the world for you. He would have given it to you already. And if you're meant to have it, maybe at a different time you're meant to have it. Maybe now you're not supposed to have it. Maybe 6 months from now. And 6 months now will be the right time to have it, but not now. So once a person understands that idea, so that someone else's jaguar is like the princess, and it's not meant for you to have. So once you have that understanding, umemela, right? Umemela. So then he's gonna, you know, relinquish any hope for it. He's gonna forget it. It's not in my zone. And he's not gonna want it at all. That's the fundamental understanding of Los Achmav. You are required to develop an attitude and an understanding of what should be yours and what shouldn't be yours. And once you have that attitude, that's what the Torah is telling you to work on. Once you have that attitude, then that feeling isn't going to come. If you're going to say, well, what if I have it anyway? Okay, then you got to push it out. But in other words, there's a fundamental flaw in a person who covets something. And that's coming from the fact that you don't understand that Hashem is really in control of the world. And that you have to work on that idea of coming in control of the world. And if you feel that, you know, so you're going to say, so what if I don't understand it? Well, that's part of teaching Torah, to teach little children from a young age to know that what somebody else has isn't meant for them. And once you understand that idea, then it's obvious that. So the commandment is to work on that quality of understanding that what others have isn't at all suitable for you. And that's what you have to work on to accomplish that mitzvah. Okay, the hands are up. Sam?
I'm trying to see the difference between coveting and wanting. Both of them have a rationale that you have to work on. So what is the difference between the two? It sounds like coveting should become a natural thing for you, not to want it, but what's the difference between the two? You still have to rationalize not coveting. It's not that it's coming natural, like it should be from the heart.
So a person, so what Ibn Ezra is just saying is a person has to work that his natural desire should be to only want what he has, and to know more than that, that it's impossible for him to achieve any ability to have what the other person has in a way that will bring him close to Hashem.
It's also rationalization.
It's not rational. It's pure logic.
Well,
it's not a rationalization. It's a pure logic of understanding reality. There's a difference. You know, just like the peasant knows, I'm not going to waste my time. I have no business with the princess. It ain't going to, they don't lust for the princess. He just knows it's just not logical to think that way. It's
but
just totally.
He's
not even going to think about something that's irrational. Wow. We're talking about irrational thoughts. What the Ibn Ezra is saying is we have to realize that wanting what other people have is as irrational as wanting the princess. You have to think about it. You got to think about your purpose in life. You got to think there's Hashem, and Hashem gives you exactly what you need, and whatever He gives to you is meant for you, and what He gives to somebody else is not meant for you, and you'll never have it in a way that will be good for you. You'll never have it in a way that will be good for you, because if it would have been good for you, Hashem would have given it to you. And you have to work on that concept of the hashkacha pratis, of the divine supervision, that Hashem exactly looked over your life and said, this is what you should have for your optimal growth, and anything else will not be good for you at this time.
Is this abandonment? Like you just say, I give up, that's okay. So
I give up on the other guy's wife, yes, certainly. I give up on the other guy's Lamborghini, certainly. Again, the Torah says you shall not covet what belongs to other people. It belongs to other people. You can say, I davened to Hashem that I should have a little more parnasa. That's not coveting. That's not coveting. Coveting is I want what someone else has. Want what's...
Lamborghini, and I say, I wish I could have a Lamborghini, not this.
Okay. Why do you want one? Only because you saw that he had... No, I want his. The coveting is I want his Lamborghini. That's what the commandment is. Don't tell me a different commandment. The commandment of the Torah is I want his Lamborghini. That's what the Torah says.
Oh, but I could want a Lamborghini.
If you think it will help your Avodas Hashem.
Right.
Yes. If you think that really is going to help your Avodas Hashem.
That's rationalization, I guess.
Okay, but that's different. Maybe it could. It could. In other words, what are you trying to say? Somebody asked me this in the class from last week, Monday night. You know, you got to understand. There's a concept, and you have to realize that whatever Hashem, the lifestyle that God has put you into, is tailor made for your optimal growth. It's a very important yisod. There's a lot of gemaras that back this up. Right? Let's say the Gemara tells a story with Rav Pedas. Rav Pedas was extremely poor, and he needed a medical procedure. He needed to have some bloodletting. So he went for the bloodletting. He came home, and you have to eat something after you have the bloodletting. And there was nothing. The covers were bare. All there was a piece of garlic. So he takes this piece of garlic and then he faints. So he gets sick. So rabbis heard that he fainted. So they come to visit him, and now he's in a unconscious state. And they look at his face, and they see in his face that a beam of light is shining from his face. And then they see that he's crying, and then they see that he's smiling. And then he wakes up. And then they said, so what happened? He says, when I went into this state of unconsciousness, my neshama elevated up to speak to Hashem. And I said to Hashem, Master Universe, would it be so bad, you know, can you give me something? I'm so poor, can't you give me something? You know, what's going to be my lot? You know, so Hashem says, you know, even if I would turn the world back to the beginning and change the whole world and go way back to the beginning of time and undo the whole world, I don't know if I could give you any more wealth than you have now. And then he says, so tell me what's going to be with me. So he says, well, he asks, have I lived more, so he says, do you want me to do that? Do you want me to take the world back to the beginning and try again, and maybe you'll be richer? So he says, well, I'm going to ask you, have I lived more than half my life or not? So he says, you lived more than half your life. So if that's the case, let's just let it stay the way it is. And then Hashem said, we should know that in the world to come I have for you 13 rivers of this. He starts describing what his Olam Haba is going to be. So the guy said, so Rav Das, is that all? Can't have any more? So he says, we've got to leave something for everybody else. He says, no, I mean the other people who are Rishayim, who aren't going to get their portion, maybe I could have their bit that they lost anyway. So Hashem said, yeah, you made me very happy. It's a crazy Gemara. It's a crazy Gemara. I can't explain the whole Gemara. It's just, but the simple question is, Rav Das says, Hashem, can't you maybe give me a tuna fish sandwich, man? You know, can't you just give me something? I'm not asking for a Lamborghini, but you know, Mom, is gonna have at least like a tuna fish sandwich instead of passing out on this piece of garlic. And Hashem can't give it to him. Hashem says, you know, I don't know. So what's the answer? So you see from this Gemara a very fundamental yesod. That what Hashem gives you exactly to the letter, the lifestyle that is for your optimal growth. And he says, Rav Padas, your mission in life is a unique mission like everyone else's. And for your mission in life, I've given you exactly the right tools to be able to thrive, to get that kind of Olam Haba that you are getting. And if I would have made you rich, then you would not be dealing with the shlichus that I gave you. Your mission in life is to be close to Hashem and learn Torah in poverty. That is for reasons that are well beyond what you can comprehend, dealing with past life regressions and everything else that's in the mix that you have no idea. But that is your optimal situation in life. I've given you exactly what you need, and for you to grow the best, it's for you to grow in poverty. And now what you're asking me to do is to have you live a life of a little bit of comfort. I would have to go back in time. I have to change the entire make of the world, because now where you fit in to the overall history of the world is based on so many other things that happened. And what the world needs at this time is based on what many choices that other people made. Now the way you fit into this puzzle is this way. And now I'm going to have to undo the whole puzzle. And even after I do the whole puzzle, I still can't guarantee you that your mission won't be different. Okay, there's a lot there that's beyond what we can comprehend. But what's God basically saying? He says, Rav Padas, by knowing what kind of neshama you have and what your unique goal of the billions of Jews who have stepped foot on this planet, your goal is to be such an incredible tzaddik and a pitan Hashem with so little. And at this point in time, this is exactly what Jewish people and your neshama's special mission is. Right? That's a very important yesod that most of us don't get. Now you're going to ask. Why do we pray? So that's already answered in Bilvavi. He says, you know, we pray because we're entitled to daven, because maybe Hashem wants us to daven, and maybe Hashem wants us to daven, and through our davening, He will change what we will have. And now the circumstance is meant to change, and you're meant to ask for it to change. Or you're just meant to pray, because remember we said it's a big inyan of ratzon. Wanting is important for spiritual reasons. Say, listen, Hashem, I'm not chas v'shalom arguing on you. When you come to pray, you don't say, Hashem, you made a mistake, and I have complaints, and I want it to be this way. You go, Hashem, I see that you've decided my lot in life is like this. You know, I feel it's very hard for me. And, you know, and if this is meant to be my life forever like this, I'm going to have no complaints. But my little puny mind thinks it's supposed to be a little bit different. And maybe this is part of your overall plan, that it's meant to change at a certain time. I certainly hope this would be the time for it to change. And that's, you're entitled to say that. In other words, if you want, then I want it. In other words, I'm finding it difficult. I'm at this point where I don't know if I can handle it. Now part of, you know, and we don't know what God's plans are. For some people, God's plan is it's supposed to be this way until a certain time, and it's meant to change. That's also part of God's plan. So you're just saying, like, you know, I'm not arguing on what you do, and if you don't give me, I'll have no complaints. I'll have no complaints. But you know what? I'm davening because I think I would be able to function better from now on. I have no arguments of how it's been till now, but I don't know if I can continue. If you're going to tell me that I don't get it, then I understand I have to keep working on accepting it the way it is. And that person's entitled to it. You're not questioning God's way. our lifestyles are meant to change. A person could be single for a certain amount of time. Why is certain people single till a certain age and some to not? Why does everybody get married at 21? Then Shmonesir the Chuppah, Mishnah says you're supposed to get married at 18. How come everybody's getting married at 18? Some people get lucky, they find a sheikh at 18, some don't, they don't find it until they're 28. Why? Because for this person, it's better for you to be single till you're 28. Now we don't know, you don't know how long you're supposed to be single, but you know one thing. I know there's a mitzvah to get married, Hashem. And I know you're delaying, but I know one thing, that there is a mitzvah to get married, so I'd like to get married so I can accomplish this mitzvah. I want you to know what my ratzon is. My ratzon is to a mitzvah. Right? And that's my ratzon. Now, I know if you have an overriding ratzon that says, no, it's still not in the cards, I have no complaints. But I just want you to know I'm on side to do this mitzvah. You know, I need to be healthy. I need to be healthy to do your avodah Hashem better. If you think it's better for me to still be sick, I'm not going to argue, but I have an obligation to want what's best in a normal way. And maybe you're just waiting for me to daven to give it to you, to me. Maybe that's what, maybe you, you know, why did he make the patriarchs barren for so long? Because he wanted to hear their tefillahs. There's a goal of just davening, even if you get nothing. And I want you to daven. I want you to daven for children. You know why? Because you're davening for children, we'll give other people children. So there's no contradiction in davening and changing your wants. It's still, I'm not changing my want. I want what you want, Hashem. But I know one thing, that the normal way of life is that you should have a little, that we shouldn't be starving. The normal way is not to be starving. The normal way to serve Hashem is to have children. The normal way is like this. So you know what? And I'm obliged to ask for the normal way, because I never give tzedakah in my life. I'd like to do the mitzvah of tzedakah. If you gave me some money, I could give tzedakah. There's other things I could do. I'm wanting, because I'm obliged to want what's good. I'm not wanting a Lamborghini, because that's nonsense. It's not going to make me a better Eved Hashem. I know that. But to be able to have challah to make kiddush on Shabbos, I'm not supposed to want that. It is a mitzvah. I mean, what do you think Rav Tadas was asking for already? You know, if I could have a little more food, I could have a better way of appreciating you, according to what I understand. But if you say not, I'm not going to have any complaints. And remember, those wantings are very precious to Hashem. The wantings for good reasons are very precious to Hashem. So when you come to pray to Hashem, somebody is sick. Why are we davening for them to get better? Hashem made them sick. The answer is, but there's an inyan that a person, if they're healthy, they can serve Hashem better. And we're supposed to want that. We're supposed to want that. Don't you? Do you want everybody being a cripple in this world, Hashem? I don't think so. There's some reason why you want this person to be sick. I don't know how long you want them to be sick. Maybe you want them to be healed by now. But I know one thing. You want us to daven for them. You want me to care. You want me to show that we care. So I'm davening. And this is one of the tools you told us, that it's an element of change. And when you want the change to happen, the davening is going to be the element of change. And I'm davening to you that hopefully that this is what you want me to do now, is to daven for the change so the change can happen. And if it's not going to happen, I'm not going to have any complaints against you either. So that's wanting within the overall wanting of what Hashem wants. And that's fine and beautiful and wonderful. And that's what Hashem wants you. And Hashem doesn't want you to not pray. He does not. If you would not pray when a person is sick, you would be cruel. Because God wants to see your emotion. He wants you to see you care about somebody in this world. He wants you to want the blessings that Hashem obviously would normally want to give to this person. And maybe that's all Hashem has been waiting for, a number of tefillahs. How come, you know, in other words, Hashem wanted to bring a Yitzchak Avinu into this world. Now Yitzchak was an unbelievable person. They don't just grow on trees. And they don't grow out of just simple intimacy. Such people. They grow out of tefillahs. They grow out of yearning. And you needed to have parents who would yearn for 70 years. And that yearning would produce this child. You know, and that yearning made them better people. And when they reached the level they were meant to reach, then the child is ready to come. Because I always plan to give you a tzaddik like Yitzchak, a miraculous child. But you know, you have to be on the level to deserve it. And that level will come after years of yearning and not giving up. It's part of your avodah Hashem. And if at the end of the day, Avram and Sarah would not have been blessed with a child, they wouldn't have any complaints to God. And they would have kept davening. And keep davening. And they'd be happy with that too. And that's what you want me to do. That's what you want me to do. But to want what somebody else has, that's not on anybody's books. I know. I want his wife. You know, and that's what's destroying this world now. The shall not covet. You see, I don't have to tell you what's going on in this world. Husband and wife. I mean, people tell me this. It's unbelievable. You know, not unzer chevra of the shul, but there's a more marginal chevra that's more out in the secular world. And you have women, you know, just going over to happily married men and hitting on them. You know. And then this wife finds out this one's hitting on her husband. Says, well, get out of here, you know. And they're the only moral ones of that chevra. So it's obviously there's the idea of coveting. So I'm a married man, so what? So what? I want you anyway. So you gotta realize, well, somebody else is here. I don't want your money. I don't want what you have. Even I don't want a Lamborghini just like you have a Lamborghini. Even if I don't want your Lamborghini, but now because you have it, now I want one. I don't want what I want one now just because everybody else has one. It's not a reason to want one either. You know, you live in a neighborhood. Everybody's rich. Everybody's rich, and you're not. I want to be rich like everybody else. Why? Right? Then you really want what they have. The fact is, you just don't want to. You know, you don't break the law and steal. Right? So that, you know, you should. So that's if my wanting is coming from what somebody else has, that's a bad thing. If my wanting comes when I think I'll enhance my vote as Hashem, then that's a good thing. You know, there's a fine line in between that. So that's what he's saying, you know. So certain things are off limits. What my friend has is, it's not even for me to think about. It's like totally off limits. I'm allowed to think I don't have something in life. You know, I really thought about Hashem. I think, the person, I haven't been blessed with good health. I think I could be a better Hashem with better health. Something wrong with that. My wanting is only so I can be a better Eved Hashem. And if you still think that a person says that I should still be not healthy, I won't be angry at you. And I won't do crazy, unreasonable things to get healthy. I'm not going to go to the witch doctor and give him $1 million to get healthy, because that's Narishkeit. I know you can heal me, and I'll do what's reasonable. I've gone to the regular doctors and that's fine. But to want what somebody else has, it's just mamish off limits. So you can't even think about it. So he's trying to apply this to the same idea here. Yeah, the follow-up question.
Well, this example that you gave right now, if you're sick and you want to get better, you say, okay, Hashem, you're going to heal me. But if you do want to get better, it's your obligation to go to for the best possible...
The best doctor is true, but not the... But not
so what
the,
do you do?
Okay, you have to know the situation. It depends what...
But you see, my neighbor, because he's extremely wealthy, can afford to get a best specialist. I have the same disease he has, but I cannot afford...
So Hashem can heal. Hashem can heal you without the specialist, can't he?
Sorry?
Hashem can heal you without the best specialist. Right? Again, you know, you have to look at every case as it is. You know, if you don't have the $100 to pay the specialist... So then you go to people and ask for $100. That's not an unreasonable amount of tzedakah. But someone says, you know, we have this new trial type of drug. It hasn't been tested at all. And you'll have to go to Indonesia to get treatments that cost $1 million a treatment. You know, that's beyond the normal amount of effort that's necessary. You know, you have to know that there's what's in reason and there's what's not in reason. You know, for me to do this, I'll have to give up everything I own, and my children aren't going to be able to go to Jewish day school, and I won't have this one. You know, that's right, becoming, you know, God doesn't want you to have to do all those things to make the person get better. He says, go to the doctor. No, that's not a crazy thing. It's not going to bankrupt you. Right? Things that are within a reasonable range, and that's in your range of reason. You know, but to start, we need millions and millions, you know. Let's make a whole, you know, it gets to the point where it's not reasonable. Everybody should get a blood test to see if they could be a donor. That's not unreasonable. Just, you know, and you need great people to decide what's reasonable and what's not reasonable. You know, and it depends on your level of bitachon already. So that already is a fluctuating scale of what your level of bitachon is. A real, real tzaddik, the Ramban says, will never go to a doctor. A real tzaddik who lives with Hashem every second of his life, mamash, will not go to the doctor. He doesn't need the doctor. Now we're not, and the Chazon Ish are quick to point out, none of us can make such a claim today. So just forget about it. If you're Rav Pedas, you could do that. You know, and even then he had to get bloodletting. Even Rav Pedas went to get some bloodlet. Right? But in theory, you wouldn't have to go to the doctor. But we don't live that way, so we have to go to the doctor. But they're still within reason. You're not going to, like, you know, it's a difficult issue. People have never, family members with cancer, things like this. You know, they're at the mercy of charlatans. At the mercy of charlatans. Oh, new age, this, that, you know, yeah, could help. And these people who want to help you so much are charging you like tens of thousands of dollars to put into their pocket. You know, you want to tell them, what are you wasting your time? But if you do, they're going to hate you because they think you don't love their wife because you don't want to heal her. So you have to be careful what you say. But there are so many are taking advantage. New age healing. You know, for the small fee of $50,000, I'll teach you how to meditate and to enjoy life, and you will be healed. Naturopathic this and that costs, you know, $1,000 for shark tooth extract. You know what I'm saying? What are you doing? You know, Hashem can heal the person without it. You know, okay, there's methods that are more within reason. Okay, you take the methods that are more within reason. I don't want to get into a whole share of hishtadlus versus, but that's the simple idea over here. Simple idea. This was only meant as an example to get us to the point we're focusing too much. Okay, but that's also Torah, and that's what Hashem wanted us to learn today. Yeah, Mitch, and then Leonard.
I'm like totally lost, but we're humans, right? So
last time I checked.
Yeah. So if we covet something, and that drives our decision making. And then we acquire something as a result of that. Is Hashem not putting us in the situation to have that? So how do we reconcile?
Well, that's the same thing as the ganef. It's the same. No, you would. You. There's. That's a good question. But that was going back to with the ganef. So again. So let me say it over the tape recorder. I'm sure it didn't pick up what you said. You asked a good question. You said, so if I covet, which I'm not supposed to do, but I did anyway, and I do the actions that will have me accomplish my coveting. So isn't that what Hashem wanted to happen anyway, because I ended up getting it? So the answer is two things. Number one, like the ganef who stole, right? They ended up, I was supposed to get it, but I didn't have to get it through stealing. So I coveted this guy's wife. Coveted this guy's wife, and I went through the efforts to get this guy's wife. You know? So then you got that guy's wife. You were meant to get that guy's wife. You were. You really were. But if you would have let God get it to you, it would have come in a way that was totally permissible. Because you weren't thinking about this wife. But you know what? A year from now, that woman's wife was going to get run over by a car. And then she would...
Husband.
Whatever, I can't keep track. The wife's husband. The wife's husband was meant a year from now to get run over by a car. And your wife was meant to get run over by a car. In God's scheme of things. Now you've messed the whole thing up. In other words, you're gonna get what you're meant to get, but now you got it in a forbidden way, and that will not give you any blessing in life at all. Right? If you were really meant to get it, you know, there's people who covet and don't get also. People who covet. This was really with David HaMelech. And this was a sin of first man. It was the same thing. Sin of first man. What did Hashem say? Don't eat from the forbidden tree. Now, what did Adam think? He thought, I'm never going to get it. God didn't say you're never going to get it. He said, you can't eat it now. I'm not talking about 5 years from now. I said, you can't eat it now. And that's the only thing we're dealing with is now. Now, Zohar says that God's plan was that for him not to eat the forbidden fruit until Shabbos. And then after Shabbos, he would get the forbidden fruit. Okay? Now, we don't know, and very likely Hashem did not tell him this. All Hashem says, you can't have it. So now, what was the emes going to be? The emes was he was going to get it after Shabbos. But before Shabbos, it wouldn't be good for him to have it. Only after he experienced Shabbos. Then, when Shabbos gives you a better sense of reality, especially if you never had a Shabbos in your life, that Shabbos would have put him in such a spiritual state that eating having the knowledge of the tree of knowledge would have been a good thing at this point in time. But having it too early could be a negative thing. You know, I'm sure just the same, you know, with certain medicinal practices. Sometimes there's a time that when you do something for the person, it's a good thing for them. And at certain times, it's not a good time. When their hormone levels are on a higher point, you should give them this, you know, on a lower point, you give a supplement. And when it's not at that point, what do you call it? Diabetic, right? Diabetic, right? There's so much you have to give them a piece of sugar, right? If you give them the right time, the piece of sugar, it's going to save their lives, right? If you give it the wrong time, it could kill them. You have to know when's the right time. So it was destined that first man was supposed to eat from the forbidden fruit. But he was supposed to eat it when it wasn't forbidden. But he never knew that. You see, since he didn't know that, so he wound up taking it, but he took it earlier. And he took it in a way that wasn't supposed to happen. So the truth is, quite often Hashem would give you a lot of things. So that's what he's saying. The Amunah says that the Gadif really was going to get it. And God would have given it away. That would have been a permitted way to get it. You know, if you would have spent your whole life, Mr. Ganif, instead of hanging around the thieves and learning how to, you know, taking all kinds of scientific understandings of how to pick locks of cars. We have to have a good knowledge of electronics and this and that. If you would have just gone to university and got a good job as an electrician, you'd have made all the money to buy all the things you're stealing now. You know, you have these cases where the Ganif is so clever. Right, they had this place. I forgot which big business this guy hacked into their things and had a million protections. And he hacked in. They finally caught him. They offered him a job. So if you're that good, you'll be able to make sure that no one else is going to get in. So what does that teach us? He could have got that job. You know, any successful Ganif would have been a successful businessman in life. Would have been a successful lawyer or successful this, because he would have done that. And the same thing with any of these averos, you know, these cataclysmic averos, you know, you were meant to have it anyway. So now that's a basic answer, and then sometimes it's just coming from the wrong place. Somebody says you're asking to get it from the wrong place, and you get it from the wrong place, that's never going to be helpful. So yeah, you'll get it. You'll get the other guy's wife. And maybe David HaMelech, that's what I want to say. David HaMelech, the same thing when he wanted Bathsheba. He knew prophetically he was supposed to marry Bathsheba. He knew she was his soulmate. There was no question in his mind. And he knew he would not have a Shlomo HaMelech. He knew none of his children were fit to be heirs to the throne. He knows the only heir to the throne could come from that woman. He knew this. He was a prophet. He knew this. So that explains. So now, why did he go send Uriah to the front lines? Why did he get Uriah killed? He had all good reasons, because Uriah, Achiti, you know, insulted the king and this and that and everything else. And technically he didn't do anything forbidden. He only lived with her, according to most opinions, only after she was a widow and this and that. But he was still blamed for a sin. Why? Because it was too early. You know what? As long as she was married to this guy, you know, here's the issue. You know, this is a typical issue of bitachon. David HaMelech knows. He knows he's supposed to marry this woman. Okay? He knows it. He wasn't wrong. He knew this. And he knows there'll be no continuation of the Davidic line if he doesn't have a kid. But she's married. So he figures, you know what? I've got to move the process along a little bit. In a legal way. Oh, look, the guy happened to have insulted me publicly. And I know, according to law, I'm allowed to get him killed. You know? Okay, you know what? But it doesn't look good. For Tzaddik, yeah, Tzaddik doesn't do this. But I'm trying to move the process. Don't worry about how God can make it. You know, there's certain things called, you know, Chil Hashem. It doesn't look good when the king bumps off a woman's husband, even though he's allowed to, just to marry afterwards. It doesn't really smack as a good thing to do. You know, let me worry about it. You know, so his sin was only one thing. He pushed the envelope a little too fast. And that's many of our averus, is we push the envelope a little bit too fast. And we got to kind of let Hashem, you know, we could daven for things. David could say, Hashem, I know I'm supposed to marry her. Hashem, please find a way that is permissible for me to do this. And it should come in a good time. It should come in the good way. And if I'll wait for your lead. And that's, you daven for that. He should have daven for that. I don't know how it's going to happen, but I want to do it in a way that won't make a chil Hashem. So please help me, and I'll wait for your response, please. So it's a fine line to know, you know. Again, we know there's other things that tell us not to do. You know, the person says, you know, you have a certain job. So we have this, and that's what he's trying to teach us. We have this false understanding. You know, I have a certain profession. So it's very obvious. If I put X amount of hours, I'll make X amount of dollars. And if I put 2 times X, I'll make 2 times X amount of dollars. And Hashem's saying that's not true. It's not true. I've already decided what you're making. Now, of course, that doesn't fit into our rational minds. So what do? You work twice as hard, and you see I made twice as much money. Hashem says, you fool. You would have made that what you would have. And the overall net balance, not gross balance. The net is what counts. The net is what's your disposable income. What is it that you really need in life? What is it? You know, you're right, you made twice as much, but it wasn't coming from me. Yeah. And now, you know, you spent so many things that are going to hurt you in this. At the end of the day, you're going to end up with no more at the end. Now, you know, we don't believe that. We just don't believe it. But, you know, because you work twice as much, you see, you never learned Torah the whole week. You never went to daven. You never did this. Now, you know that that's not what you're supposed to do. You know I want you to daven. You know I want you to learn. You know I want you to have time with your children. But he said, no, I had to make more. So now you went and messed up a lot of things. And I would have given you a lifestyle that would have ended you net the same way if it comes from me. So Tzadik's saying it's a hard thing for us to accept. Because our rational minds will not accept this. And that's what he just says in the next line. I'll just read one line. So it is with the idea of desire. Ratzin she yadua la adam. So yucha lovel de milui mamele masakur tzon. So if a person wants something that he knows he can't get, if you know you can't get it, you're gonna stop wanting it. You're gonna stop wanting it. So certain things, just stop wanting certain things. Because it's gonna come. So what he's saying from the other end, knowing something you can't get, don't want it. And know something you're going to get anyway without wanting, you shouldn't want it either. All right? To be continued. We haven't even gotten to the difficult part yet. Okay, but it's good.